And he said, I hear you've had prayers on your mind for some time. Because I talked to Pastor Mrs. Bales a lot. I said, yeah, I've had this burden about prayer. He said, so we can preach about that. So you already have a sermon, right? I don't know, Pastor. But it is well. You see, the good thing about God's church and God's people is that as long as we're people of God's word and we're people who dwell in God's presence, he just uses ordinary clay. After all, we're all clay in his hand, you know? I know we may look fantastic to ourselves. I bet you look yourself in the mirror this morning and say, wow, I look good, people. But the truth of the matter is we're just jar clays. There is something inhabiting this body that you do not see right now. But when we do shed this body, there's going to be another body, and that's the eternal one. So this one is temporary. It gets weak. It gets tired. It dies. I don't know if you've not, you know about the fact that the body dies. But then the spirit returns to his maker, the scripture says, who gave it to you. Amen. So I settled for the book of Matthew, chapter 6, and verses through 5 through 13. For those of us who've come across this scripture, it is where, you know, the disciples, there's a couple of them. I think there's one such encounter detailed in the book of Luke as well, where the disciples were asking Jesus to teach them to pray. So that's where our scripture reading is going to be taken from today. And so I would ask that you open your Bibles because I didn't give Andre anything to work with. It's not going to be projected. So I needed to open up the actual Word of God and just follow along or read along. And when you pray, you are not to be as the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners, in order to be seen by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your inner room. You know, before I continue, I like to put a caveat there. I guess sometimes you hear people say, you know, the Bible says when you pray, you go in your room. But there is a place for corporate prayer, because God's house is a house of prayer. So my sister wants us to rise to our feet. Please rise to our feet. Let's honor God. I agree with you. Thank you. I appreciate that. So we're going to take this again. And when you pray, you are not to be as the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners in order to be seen by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your inner room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will repay you. And when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then in this way: Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts or trespasses, as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And some translations do not have this, for thine is the kingdom and power and the glory forever. Amen. Heavenly Father, we just come before your throne of mercy today, O God. We come as your children. And because we know that you love us, and it's your desire, O God, that we know you, we ask that you help us today. I ask, O God, that every word that comes forth here will be directly from you, and you will speak to your children, because they are your people. They are the sheep of your pasture. We are called by your name. We have not come here to see a human. We have come here to have an encounter with you. Father, please let us have the encounter with you. Give us ears that hear you. Give us a mind that wants to honor you. Help us guard our inner man to be soldiers and be ready, O God, all the time. and not to just be people who are driven by every wind of doctrine, but make us people of the word and make us people of prayer. I ask in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. We can be seated. So when I was preparing the sermon, I came across like a really nice write-up by a pastor that I like to follow. His name is Alistair Begg. I think I like him because he speaks with an accent too, so, oh well. I can relate. But he's is Irish. And he said this. I think he just captures it very well, so there's no need reinventing the wheel. In our Christian lives, nothing is more important and nothing more difficult to establish and maintain than a meaningful prayer life. Although we can find time to do just about everything, you know, good things, industrious things, even ministry things, Facebook things, Instagram things, Snapchat things. There's a few more out there, you know. The younger people who are really tech savvy, I know the older ones may not know some of those things, but we have time, we make time out for basically everything. It seems that when we get to the issue of prayer, everything works against us. Except, this is my word, I said, except when we are desperate. You know, when we need an intervention. When we know that it's only God that can do it, then you see people become people of prayer. Well, we get to that later, but let me continue with this gentleman's quote. When we look at the Lord's Prayer, we realize that there is so much instruction contained in it. We shouldn't look at it as something that is simply liturgical. Rather, we ought to consider it a realistic help to us in establishing our own prayer lives. As Christians, we must be committed to seeing prayer become a central part of our walk with Christ. Prayer shouldn't be supplemental. It should be fundamental. Now, I speak to myself, so I don't want anyone sitting there thinking, oh, she got this. No. We all need to ensure that prayer, because I know when you say prayer, we think about the prayer group, but this is not about the prayer group. This is not about, some nice people gathering together and praying. This is your prayer life. I read a survey, one of the things that I saw came across while I was getting ready is the fact that only about 16% of Christians, professed Christians, actually have a daily prayer life. And then we wonder why the church is so powerless. We become political activists. We want to change the world from the outside. And we forget the world needs a savior on the inside. It is only God. The heart of man is desperately, the Bible says, wicked above all things. We all know how to be bad by ourselves because we're falling. And until a mighty God, the Savior and the Creator, comes in the heart of man and turns on the light and wakes people up from their deadness, like the book of Titus says, we were once like them. We envied, we hated, we were jealous people, angry people, until God came in. And until that happens, we fight a useless war because we do not know the weapons of our warfare. Amen. Now, I was saying something before I asked that we stand up because I know that sometimes, I just want to correct a misconception because just in case somebody has heard it thrown out there where you say, oh, God says when you want to pray, you go in your house. There's a place for that, and that is what we're talking about there, here. But that doesn't mean there is no place for corporate prayer and praying in the house of God because the house of God is a house of prayer. That's what the scripture says, that his house will be called a house of prayer. Mark 11:17. And then we'll go back. I'm going to go back to the scripture and just start this off. And if you look at verse 5, it says, and when you pray, you are not to be as the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners in order to be seen by men. And truly, I tell you, they have their reward. But when you pray, you do this. And your Father who sees in secret will repay you. And when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetitions as Gentiles do, for they suppose that many words, they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Now, your Father knows what you need before you ask him. And then you ask yourself, why pray if God already knows what I need before I ask him? And so you come across this phraseology all the time. God already knows. He knows I'm in this problem. He knows this. Now, just imagine your child for parents. And then you, God, unlike us, you know, we're not all-knowing, but God is all-knowing. But God, like a parent, desires relationship. He wants you to come know him, too. And prayer allows us to know him. Because in your praying, you'd also desire to know him more, and the prayer leads you right back to the Bible where you learn God's will and you get to know him. So I'll give you a few reasons why pray. Jesus prayed. In fact, throughout the New Testament, you see the disciples talking about him withdrawing to go pray. And then, as was his habit, he was praying. And then when they got here, he prayed. And when he was going to the mountain, he prayed. And it's as a result of his prayer life, there's nowhere, somebody was saying, there's nowhere in the scripture where the disciples come to Jesus and say, teach us to preach or teach us how to sing. But they did ask teachers to pray. Just to show how fundamental it is. So Jesus prayed. He prayed on the Mount of Gethsemane. He prayed really hard when he got to the point where he knew it was crunch time. He prayed when he came out of the water. And the Bible says, while praying, the spirit of the heavens opened and God's spirit descended on him like a dove. He prayed at all times. So if our Savior, who had the Holy Spirit dwelling, God himself dwelling in his body, prayed, we pray. You do as your master does. Amen. So Jesus prayed. For scriptural references, Matthew 26, 36, Mark 1, 35, Luke 3, Luke 5, Luke 11, and I'll tell you throughout the book of the gospel. The early church prayed. In fact, Jesus told them not to go anywhere, but to gather somewhere and pray until they be empowered. I mean, the early church prayed for literally everything. If you look in the book of Acts 6, I think, and I think it was verse 4, where there was a little misunderstanding. You know how it is in the church? We do have misunderstanding because we are a company of human beings, and human beings are prone to misunderstandings. And so the disciples were like, they brought this, you know, problem to them. These widows and this particular, I think they were tribes or different sects. They feel that they're not being taken care of. Their needs were not being met. And so they were like bickering among themselves. And they brought this case to the apostles. And the men said, you know, we're going to give ourselves to prayer and to the reading of the Bible. And so they prayed, you know. They didn't have like an organization that said, oh, let's have the widows organization. They prayed about everything because they didn't want to be distracted. So they prayed and God anointed the man Philip. And he was put over that. You know, we have become a generation of don't just sit there, do something. That's our generation right there. Instant everything. Everything has to be on the instant button. If I can push a button and make it happen, I have no patience for it. But prayer is the opposite. It's very tasking. because it says do nothing, just stay there. In our head, we have plans, we're planning it like it's going like 1,000 miles per hour. We have this going zin, zin, zin. What about my son? What about that? And the younger ones are going, you know, what about my future? I'm going to do that. And then we begin to strategize. And we forget that the race does not belong to the swift. The battle does not belong to the strong. It is God who shows mercy. It is God who shows mercy. So in our mundane activity, in our lives, we do not see a need for prayer until something happens or something is going really bad and stuff is starting to fall off their hinges. And then we remember we have a God. It is, while it is still called today, while it is still called today. Now, as I speak to you, I speak to myself. You know, I was in a prayer group, a Bible study group, you know. For some reason, throughout this week, I've just had encounters with people who were talking about praying. And we got talking, and you know, the pastor had gone through all of these reasons for prayers and why don't we pray? And people were giving different reasons. And then I thought about it myself, because growing up, prayer was like you had to do it. You know, I wasn't born in the first world where everything, you know, you could drive to the emergency room. All you had to do was pick up the phone and call 911. Or if somebody was doing something to you, you had places or support to go and all of that. God had to be your all in all. It was God or nothing. It was Him or nothing. And I'm not talking about a sanctimonious prayer. I'm talking about you being open to your God. There was nothing I couldn't tell God. Like throughout my experience of being abused, I think God gave me sanity. I told Him about it all. And I said, just take me home. I couldn't kill myself, you know. I know that it's a lot of young people have no hope in this country because they don't see God as their father. And I knew that God said, you shall not kill, and that includes killing myself. So I figured if God takes me home, I'll be in heaven anyway. We pray about the dirty things. We tell Him about those things that hold us down. You tell Him about those vices. Because if you don't, the devil loves darkness, secrecy, hiding, deception. You have to tell Him everything. You bring it out there. And you tell your father about it. That is what the church did. Everything was prayer worthy. Everything. Everything. Your job. Your school. Everything. We don't compartmentalize God. I put Him in the corner right here. You know, I bring Him out like a shining object when I need Him. Okay, God. Do your magic. God is not our little pill we pop in the mouth when there is a problem. He's not a man. We can't, you know, put on Him the attributes of man. He is God. And it should humble us to know that He wants a relationship with us. You know, we sit on our highly and lofty chair and think we're all that, and we got it all figured out. But God's got it figured out. So the church prayed. The Old Testament, New Testament, so you, if you go through the scriptures, there are many stories about people praying, you know. Israel prayed. Abraham prayed. By Israel, I mean Jacob. His name got changed. Some other reasons why we need to pray is God's giving priority. Philippians 4:6 says, pray without ceasing. Pray about everything. Psalm 55 says, pray regularly and faithfully. You pray before making a decision. You pray when facing challenges. You pray at all times, 1 Thessalonians 5:17. It is God's provision for us. God promises to provide our needs if we ask Him. We do not have because we do not ask, Matthew 7:7. Says, ask and it shall be given unto you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and the door shall be opened to you. For everyone who knocks receives. He who seeks finds. And when you knock, the door is open. Because our Father knows the good gifts that He wants to give us. It is God's provision. It's His way of saying, you matter to me. It should be our way of saying, we love you right back. It is God's giving purpose. It is an opportunity to experience closeness with Him. Psalm 16:8. For those of you taking notes, I tend to kind of go on and on, so I'm trying to just put some things out there and give you something to go read. You know, the thing that really bothers me is when we become Christians who are become very comfortable in Zion. We're comfortable. We just sit there. We don't know that we are in a battle constantly. The Bible tells us that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They're mighty through God, and they bring out strongholds. And we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. And it's an opportunity to express our dependence on Him. A prayerless life tells God, I am declaring my independence. I got this figured out. I can take care of me. You just do you right there. That is what a prayerless life does. You got it figured out. And you wonder why the world is in a big mess. Even Christians. I am not talking about people who do not know Jesus. And you wonder why Christians are living defeated lives. We do not know our God. For those that do know their God will be strong, the Bible says, and they will do exploits. Amen. I know we like to hear words of encouragement and get out of here and be all pumped up. But once in a while, we need to tell ourselves the truth. And the truth sets us free. Amen. Okay, so how to pray. The first thing Jesus says, He says, therefore, when you pray in this way. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. I think that's where the hang-up starts. Because he who comes to God must believe that He is. But I think we have a problem believing that He is, even for Christians. Until you know that you know that you know that God is who He is, that who He says He is, we will always have a problem. Until there is no doubt in our heart that Jehovah is God, and He is the creator of the ends of the earth and the heavens and the earth. We will always have a problem with prayer. Because when you come before Him, you have to believe that He is. And so doubt keeps us away. We think, you know, the other day I said a prayer and nothing happened, or God didn't answer. We're making God to be us. Like somebody would say, you know, when you don't know the will of God, and when you cannot submit to the will of God, which is a problem that I think us as Christians, the Muslims don't have a problem with this. You know, I grew up in a country where we were like 50-50, like Christians like 50%, Muslims like 50%, and I mean population-wise. And the Muslims never question the will of their God. But we do. Did God really say? We're saying, if he's God, he's going to do this. I could easily have questioned the will of God when I asked him to just take me home and be in heaven, and he didn't answer. I would say he doesn't answer prayers. But he's working out something that we do not see. And then when we look back, we're thankful for them. We're thankful for the problems as well. We're thankful for every little thing because he's using it to work out his plans. So doubt keeps us. But you see, when we go to God, we're not just going to, like a lottery machine, we're feeding it until it spits out something magical. When you go to God, you go to talk to your Heavenly Father. You're asking him to work inside of you. You're telling him to trust him with everything. You're saying you're dependable. You're saying yea and amen to his words, that he's faithful and true. You're saying, yes, you are faithful and true. That I am your provider. You're saying, yes, you are my provider. So I come to my provider. Yes, I say, I know you are the way, the truth, and the life. Yes, I am thankful that you are interested in my relationships. I am thankful you are interested in my job. I am thankful that you are using me, that I am an ambassador. We don't forget that. That in every interaction and through every interaction, Jesus is being magnified. So he who comes to God must believe that he is, that he is good. And his faithfulness endures forever. Amen. I know I'm not going to get through the end of this, but wherever we stop, we stop. You know? Wherever we stop, we stop. It says, hallowed be thy name. Your will be done on earth. His will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You know I touched briefly on it when I talked about believing God and trusting him and his will and all of that. But we have to know that his name is reverence too. That he's not a man and he's fearful. He's a, you know, I think he's a psalm, is it the psalmist? No, I don't remember. But somewhere in the scripture, it says it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. So we have so belittled God. You know, we see him as very little. He can't do much. He made you. He put breath in your nostrils. I don't think the doctors have been able to figure out how the breaths go in, and they know how the body works. But we don't put any effort into breathing. Like, you just breathe. A God who can do something like that, that even your brain does not think, needs to be feared. His name should be hallowed. His will alone should be done on earth, not our will. as it is in heaven. And in the last three parts, it says, give us this day our daily bread, which covers provisions. Forgive us our trespasses, which covers forgiveness. It's something about us. The first three verses show us God's greatness. And the last three verses talk about our provision, because God knows we need those provisions. He knows we want good health. He knows we want food. You know, I know here it's, you know, it's debatable. I tell people, I'm like, they talk about poverty in America, and I say, I don't see it, I'm sorry. I don't see it. I know poverty when I see it. Like, you don't even need somebody to tell you what poverty looks like, you know? You look at it and you can, that's poor. You know? I was this commercial, and they had it, and they had these people living in really, really bad environment. Like, I bet they shot it somewhere, maybe in Africa or in Asia. I couldn't tell. And so the kid is getting water from this dirty pond, and so they were making them say, you know, first world problems, what first world people consider to be problems. And one of them was like, I don't like it when my phone is not fully charged. And they're saying it against the backdrop of somebody who's like getting water from a dirty place. And one is sitting in his heart and he's like, oh, it's something ridiculous, I don't know. There's so many ridiculous points. One says, I hate it when my Wi-Fi, you know, isn't whatever. And the guy, so the person is sitting in a house that has no electricity, no furniture, nothing, and it's water leaking from his roof. Just to contrast. So I say, God provides for our needs here. He gives us our daily bread. And that's alone, my brothers and sisters, should invoke in us an attitude of gratitude. That you wake up and you don't have to think about where the next meal is coming from. There are so many places. There's a food place, and you know, little markets, soup market, soup kitchen, and that, charity everywhere, social support left and right. I mean, in this country, when you wake up, you just thank God. So he gives us our daily bread. So that's us. So the second part shows this concern for us. Forgive us our trespasses, which means sins. Because, I don't know, I haven't stopped sinning for a while. God have mercy on me. So we need forgiveness. We need forgiveness in our hearts. You know, we may not steal, but are we jealous? We may not commit adultery, but do you speak evil of your brother? You know? So forgive us our trespasses. Help us forgive those who trespass against us. So lead us not into temptation and deliver us from evil, because there's a lot of evil. You deliver us, oh God, deliver us from evil. Or misfortune. So we ask for that. So he's given us an opportunity to ask him for these things, which is one of the reasons why we need to pray. Deliver us. He said, God delivered us from my family from an evil recently. And my heart every time bursts with joy just to know that my deliverer was present somehow. I was supposed to travel on a Sunday. My husband had a stroke on a Saturday. Only the God who delivers would have ensured that I was home when the event happened. So you get humbled by the little and the big and the small and the medium. But it takes your relationship with God. We want to see people being converted in this church. You need to get on your knees, on your seat, on your face. However, and get in God's business. Because eventually, all the glory and power in his kingdom will be forever. And we better get in line and not think that God has come just to add to the multitude of the things that we need, you know, to please our lives. It should be the other way around. That is eternity. That is a world. This world, the Bible says, will be rolled up like a scroll. God, help us. Help us, Father God. I'll close this way. I want us to go home, and that includes me, and just search our hearts. It takes, praying is like it takes development. It's like bodybuilding or losing weight or exercising. It takes an effort. You'll make time for what matters to you. If your eyes are set on the things above, that's where your treasures are, or that's where your treasure should be. Because if this world is it, wow, what a messed up place. What a messed up place. So his kingdom and his power and his glory will be forever. And that is the reason he saved us, to be part of that kingdom. To be part of God's army. You know the children sing it all the time, I am in the Lord's army. We become adults and forget that. We think we have our own army and God should join the marching band. God have mercy. And when I was in the military, like I worked at the dental place where they, you know, these recruits, they come in droves and they work on their teeth. And then when they're leaving, we say, you floss the ones you want to keep. You know the teeth you want to keep? Just floss it. If you want the front one back, just floss the front one, leave the rest. Because you don't want them, right? I digress. Just in other words, you do the things that are important to you. There's this song I used to love singing as a young girl. You know, I've always been in the church, gave my life to Christ early as a young girl. Always walked with Jesus. So when I see young people coming up and they're saying this, I said, we walked it, you know, been there, ask questions I can answer. And there's no pretension in the house of God. We're supposed to be builders. We help each other, you know. And that's the best thing that happened in my life, is that God found me somehow by his grace, by his mercy, you know, somewhere in the darkness and in the pits and all of the confusion surrounding the life of a seven-year-old, Jehovah Jireh showed up. He's been faithful ever since, I can tell you that. That's one day, faithful ever since. And as I age and as I get older, I was talking to Pastor Mrs. Bales the other day, he says, at 65, I know that the days I have left are shorter than the ones I have lived, but God is still faithful. At 70, we hold our hands. We will always remain his children. He doesn't forget us. Even the Bible says a nursing mother may even forget the child at her breast. I will not forget you, my father says. He never forgets us. He doesn't sleep. I mean, God doesn't sleep. He doesn't slumber. He doesn't like, I am tired. He keeps watch. What a God. What a God. He sees your future and your end all in one fell swoop, like just at once. And he has a fear not for every day of your life. Fear not. always serve a good God. My prayer is that we know it, that our God is good, and his mercy endures forever. It endures forever. So it means when you leave the face of the earth, his mercy will continue with your generation. His mercy. Father God, help us.